I want you to turn to the little book of Amos. The little book of Amos. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Right back there in the heart of the minor prophets. You can find Daniel, then you'll come to Hosea. Then you'll come to Joel, and then you'll come to Amos. And we're turning to Amos chapter 4. My subject this evening is a wake-up call to the world. And it's a call that comes from God. We'll read from the verse 6 of this chapter 4 of Amos. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon upon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. May God add this blessing to this reading from his precious word to all our hearts. Would you look at verse 12, and out of it I want to take one simple phrase: prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. I wish to take this simple phrase and preach upon it this evening. These words were spoken to a people who refused adamantly to hear, to heed what the Lord had been saying to them for a long time. The Lord had sent his prophets to Israel to speak to them, but the people refused to hearken. God didn't just send one prophet, he sent many. And that over many generations. For God is not swift to act in judgment, men and women, but graciously, kindly, mercifully, God suffers long with the wickedness of men. When the people had refused to listen to his prophets, he further acted in mercy and sent them afflictions or judgments. And in the verses 6 through to 11, God details what those judgments were. Calamities were visited upon Israel, and they were sent of God. And the purpose of their sending is to be found in that oft-repeated phrase. You have it there in verse 6 and in the other verses that follow. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That was the purpose of the calamities. That was the purpose of the visitations and judgment, that they might be driven back to the Lord. But they neither hearkened to the prophets, nor did they hearken to the judgment sent of God. And when that became clear and obvious, we read that the Lord sends this word to them that forms our text: prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. This is another visitation. Just as the word coming by the prophets was a visitation from God, just as the calamities that befell the cities of Israel was a visitation by God, well, here is a further visitation. Only it is a visitation in judgment, when God would confront those who defied him, and they would pay the price of their defiance. In looking at these words this evening, let me first of all point out to you that mercy rejected will always be followed by judgment. Need to bear that in mind, my friend. Every one of us needs to bear that in mind. Whenever we turn away from the merciful offers that God makes to us, be mindful of this. That's not the last of it. That's not the end of it. You cannot dismiss God by closing your ears to his word, or turning your back upon his reproof. To think that you can is to act with the folly of the ostrich, who supposedly buries its head in the sand whenever it sees itself in danger, and blinding itself to the danger, thinks it's no longer in danger. Now, I'm not sure if the ostrich really does do that, but I'll tell you, if the ostrich doesn't do it, there's any amount of human beings do it. They think that if they close their ears to God's voice and cannot hear him, he has gone away, ceased to be. If they turn their back upon him so that he is no longer before their gaze, he is no longer. That's utter madness, men and women. That's utter madness. I tell you, by rejecting God's mercy, by refusing his word of counsel, you do not get rid of God, because he is God. Man cannot cause him to cease to be. Man cannot knock him from his throne. Man cannot frustrate the purpose of God by any act of defiance or rebellion. God holds the position, occupies the seat of the ultimate judge, the ruler of all. And it is with him that man must eventually deal. In the book of the Revelation, you see that ultimate encounter. The chapter 20 of Revelation tells us in the verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. No escape. There can be no dismissing of God by any act of defiance on the part of man, because he is God. He is God. Furthermore, he is the God of all men. He is the God of the pagan, you know. He is the God of the atheist. He is the God of the defier of God. Men may profess their allegiance to the make-believe God of their own imagination, but God Jehovah remains the God of all men. Here are those who had refused his authority, who did not recognize his rule, his reign over them. They wouldn't listen to his word, and they would not submit to his judgment. Turned their back upon him. They dismissed him from their consciousness. But God says, prepare to meet thy God. He was still their God. He was still their God. And God is, as I said, the God of the pagan, the God of the atheist, the God of the agnostic, the God of the reprobate, the God of the rejecter, the God of the defiant. Job chapter 12, the verse 10 reads, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. You see, he's God. He holds your breath tonight. Irrespective of what you think of him, how you view him, how you regard him, how you honor him or dishonor him, he holds your breath in his hand. Furthermore, in Numbers chapter 16 and the verse 22, we read of those who fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. That's a good title for God. He is the God of the spirits of all flesh. Belshazzar was told by wise Daniel, and you can read his words in Daniel chapter 5, the verse 23, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Belshazzar had just been honoring the gods of Babylon, drinking out of the sacred vessels that had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem, vessels designed by God, made at his command for the worship of him. Men were desecrating them and consecrating them to the worship of idols. And God said, I nevertheless am the God of all, and I hold your breath in my hand. Oh, men can't dismiss God by their rebellion and by their disobedience. God giveth to all life and breath and all things. It is in him that all live and move and have their being. He is the God of all men. And he says tonight to all men, prepare to meet thy God. Thy God. Mercy rejected, you know, is but judgment increased. Judgment amplified. Judgment magnified. The rejecting of God's mercy in Christ is the ultimate sin, I do believe. It's the ultimate sin. It aggravates every other sin. It is that clinging to a defiance of God in the very face of forgiveness. It is that turning of the back upon the door of heaven and boldly, defiantly, foolishly, blindly walking through the gates of hell. It is turning from the glory of God's dwelling place and leaping into the flames of damnation. Rejecting mercy is the ultimate sin. And that's what this people had done. That's what this people had done. They would not submit to the word of God, nor would they submit to the hand of God. And God says, all right, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. The second thing I want you to notice, that it is an evidence of the mercy of God that even rejectors like these are warned to prepare. Having acted as they did, God could have swiftly and silently have poured out his wrath upon them. But he didn't. He sent the final word, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Even as judgment is rolling onward, mercy is still speaking. Is this not the wonder of God's love and grace to undeserving, ill-deserving men and women? None will ever go to hell without a merciful notification of the danger. All mankind has received the warning. Though there are nations tonight and communities in darkness, they are in darkness because they tore up the warning, cast it away from themselves. They refuse to retain the knowledge of God, but put it away from themselves and brought upon their children darkness and wickedness as a result. But the merciful notice of God was issued, though men have cast it away. That man, sinful man, must be told to prepare to meet with God shows the blindness and the ignorance of man. You would think that men wouldn't need to be told, well, God is coming in judgment. You would think they would know it. After all, we know that whatsoever a man soweth, it shall he also reap. It's a natural law. If I play with fire, I get burned. If I rub the sharp edge of a knife across my flesh, I'll be cut. But man doesn't recognize the logic that he can plainly see in natural affairs when it comes to spiritual affairs. And so man doesn't seem to be able to make the link between his defiance of God and inevitable judgment. But God in mercy tells him, prepare to meet thy God. I'm coming. I'm coming to meet thee. I'm coming to meet thee as one whose mercy has been rejected, and therefore I'm coming in judgment. I'm coming in judgment. Man is blind, I say, and ignorant. And thus he has to be told by God, and is therefore told by God. He is blind to the consequences of his sin because he's blind to the offense of sin. the child, knowing not the danger of fire, will not know the consequences of coming in contact with the flame. It doesn't understand the offense, therefore it doesn't understand the consequences that will follow the offense. And so is man ignorant of this fact. He doesn't see sin as sin. And because he doesn't see it as sin, he can't see that there should be judgment following it. He thinks he does no wrong. Why then should he be judged? That's a common complaint. When men are visited for their wickedness, they hold up their hands and they say, What have I done? Such is the blindness of the human heart to spiritual and eternal things. Man is ignorant of the offense that sin is. He's ignorant of the law that he has breached by his sin. And consequently, he is ignorant of the fruits that come from his breaching of the law of God. He's blind to the offense because he's blind to God. When you cannot see God and understand His glory, you cannot understand the offensiveness of doing that which is contrary to Him. It comes to my mind that the classroom again illustrates, as I find it so often does, these truths. How often the little one, in the absence of the teacher, begins to break the rule that was very much underlined before the teacher left for a moment or two. No talking. Get on with your work. But the talking begins. And the teacher returns. And there's always someone in the room who doesn't see the teacher coming back. And they don't notice that everybody else has stopped talking and suddenly they're bowed over their books with a great air of industry. And they're gabbling away because they don't see the teacher. Now, my dear friend, so it is with mankind. Being blind to God, the sinner's blind to the offense that he commits when he sins against the law of God. And so he never connects the judgment that is coming with the sins that he has committed. And the world out there tonight blasphemes the name of Jesus, tramples underneath the holy law of God, and is ignorant of the judgment that is coming for these deeds because they're blind. But to a blind world, God says, prepare to meet thy God. There's a meeting with God and it's drawing near. And God in mercy warns of it. He warns of it. Let me just come quickly to a close by saying or touching upon the preparations that are required for a meeting with God. God says, prepare to meet thy God. Just what is required for a poor mortal to meet with God? What is required for us to thus stand before Him? Well, let me say this, that none can stand before God who is not spotlessly holy. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Unless you're holy, you can't stand before God. The prophet Habakkuk said, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. God won't look on iniquity. God won't look on sin. I was thinking of that wonderful chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah, where a scene from heaven is unveiled to the eyes of the prophet. And he sees the Lord. I saw also the Lord, verse 1, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, his glory, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. These are spotless creatures, sinless creatures. Creatures who never, never, never committed sin. And yet they veil their eyes in the presence of God. They veil themselves in the presence of God. They cannot look upon him, so glorious is he. And they cry out constantly, holy, holy, holy. What is needed for a man to stand before God? He has to be spotlessly holy. He has to be without blemish, without fault, without flaw. That's what he has to be. Or else he cannot stand in the presence of the Almighty. Now, since you and I are sinners by nature, our sins are innumerable. Our sins could not be numbered by human calculation. How are we going to stand before God? Well, we can only stand before God if our sins are dealt with to His satisfaction. If there has been granted to us a complete pardoning, a complete absolution of all of our sins. Now, self-effort isn't going to accomplish this. You're not going to do this by yourself. The prophet Jeremiah, in the chapter 2, in the verse 22, said, and of course he's speaking the words of God, for though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. No matter how man washes, even with nitre, he'll not remove his sin. He'll not remove the stains. God says it's still there. They're still there. So self-effort is not going to remove man's sin. He needs to be pardoned if he's going to stand before God, but he can't of himself accomplish the removing of the sins. The only means of perfect righteousness for the sinner is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only means whereby the sinner can stand in God's presence, his sins completely removed, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was providential that we read earlier in our service from Romans chapter 8, the whole of the chapter, the first verse of which reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The only person in whom God can see no sin, is the person who's covered with the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah chapter 1, the verse 18, has the glorious invitation of the gospel. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now that's the transformation that God can make, and only God can make, in the guilty sinner. Their sins can be removed, so that in God's eyes they're as white as snow. And that removal is through Christ. 1 John chapter 1, the verse 7 and the verse 9 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the repentant, believing sinner who rests on Christ is brought from a state of condemnation, a state of uncleanness, to one of pardon and perfect righteousness in God's sight, and is able therefore to stand uncondemned before God. But this verse is speaking to those who had rejected that. This verse is speaking to those who had rejected mercy. And if you reject mercy, my friend, you have no hope when you stand before God. God is saying to a people who rejected His word, who rejected His visitations in judgment, they defied Him, and now they await a meeting with Him and are standing in their sins. When He meets them, what will He say? Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire. God is coming to meet with gospel-rejecting sinners to dismiss them into everlasting damnation. That's what Paul was meaning when in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3 he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When you reject the gospel, you slam the door of heaven. And you step through the door to hell. There's a wake-up call here to all those who are foolishly rejecting the gospel. Take care lest, God says, you've rejected it for the last time. Now, prepare to meet thy God in judgment. Oh, tonight, while God in mercy is calling to you, won't you come to the Savior? Make no delay. Hear in His word, He's calling today. Won't you come to Christ if you're not saved? You young ones, if you're not yet saved, if you've not yet come to the Lord Jesus, won't you come? Won't you come tonight?
May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. For His name's sake, let us bow in prayer. Oh God, have mercy on sinners who in their folly and blindness defy Thee. They think they can outwit God. They can outrun God. They can defy God. Have mercy on them. And Lord, if there's a troubled heart here tonight, bring that sinner to Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen.